Morning, turn me to Psalms chapter 33. Psalms 33, and I want to read a couple of verses there as a starting point this morning, and then we'll be looking over at Philippians several verses in Philippians, but I want to start out in Psalms 33. And what I want to talk to you about this morning is rejoicing in the Lord. And Psalms 33, verse 1, starts out with that phrase, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for peace, or for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with a psaltery and with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." And then if you look down in verse 20, he says, "Our soul waiteth for the Lord, for he is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee." He says, our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Now, with that in mind, I want you to look over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And notice there in verse 1. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." When you flip over to chapter 4, in verse 4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice." Now, this is the idea there is something that I think today is somewhat misunderstood, and that's what real rejoicing is. You know, you can look at people and they might rejoice in a physical way, and there might be an outward exclamation of that. But what I want to do is, in the scriptures today, is to examine where our real rejoicing is. What is it that we really rejoice in when we rejoice in the Lord? When we have joy. You see, the word there, if you look it up in a Greek dictionary, the word there in Philippians chapter 4 is to be calmly happy. Rejoicing is not always demonstrated by an outward manifestation. We talked some this morning about the peace of God and how that comes through knowing the truth of the Word of God, through believing and through trusting in the Lord. And that brings about a rejoicing in our heart. And as I said, people rejoice in different ways, and it's not always an outward manifestation that's important. It's the rejoicing that we have within. Now in Philippians chapter 3, there's a different word there that's used as rejoice, and it has much the same meaning, but it has also the meaning of rejoicing in something to the extent that you promote it or you boast in that. As a matter of fact, in Philippians chapter 3, look there in verse 1. "Finally, my brethren," I'll read again, "rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit," notice, "and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Now, the rejoicing that Paul is referring to there in the first part of Philippians chapter 3 has to do, no doubt, with what he says in verse 3. "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." To have no confidence in the flesh would be, equated with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, not except, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, where is our boasting? Where is our confidence? Well, we can rejoice in the Lord this morning because our confidence is in Him. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be able to wake up in the morning and know that your salvation is not dependent upon your ability to continue and do good and so forth. It's a wonderful blessing to know that you are secure in Christ and that you have been placed into the body of Christ by one Spirit, by the spiritual baptism there, and that you're one with Him and that you've been sealed unto the day of redemption. I've always said it's awful hard for me to understand how people that believe they can lose their salvation can be so happy about that. Be so thrilled about that doctrine. Think about that. Paul said, we rejoice in the Lord. And he says, because we rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. You see, to rejoice in the Lord is to put all the boasting upon Him, to put all the glory and all the honor to Him for all that He's done for us at Calvary. When you, as a sinner, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, as I said, you're placed into the body of Christ. And 2,000 years ago, when Jesus Christ hung on that cross that we were singing about this morning, there went to Calvary and died for our sins, and God took our sins and placed them upon Him. He died for those sins. And every person today that will trust in Him and simply by faith believe Him and accept that free gift is saved. And it's not a matter of what we can do in our flesh. Paul says we have no confidence in the flesh. And you know, it's interesting, when Paul goes on here, he's saying, now, if there was anybody in the world that could have confidence in the flesh, he said, I could. He said, I was a Jew. He said, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. And he goes on, and given all the qualifications, and yet he says, I can't trust in any of that. You see, folks, all of us could tell about probably when we were small and we went to church and we were affiliated here or affiliated there. We joined the church. We got baptized. But you know what? You can't put any confidence in those things as far as your salvation is concerned. So the question today for all of us, and the first thing we want to cover here, is where is your rejoicing? Where is your confidence? Where is your boasting in relation to your salvation? I was talking to someone just a while ago about a man that was having a discussion. He gave a testimony of salvation. And then later on, he was talking about that, and he made reference to the fact that when he got saved, he made a deal with God, that if God had saved him, that He had served him. Where's your confidence? Is your boasting in the fact that you repeated the prayer? Is your boasting in the fact that you confessed your sins at an altar somewhere? Or you made a deal with God? Or you surrendered your life or committed your life? You see, I was talking about on the radio broadcast this week about all these catchphrases that are so misleading. And I know I harp on that a lot, but folks, listen, there's power in words. Words can be either very revealing or very deceiving. And when people use these phrases about inviting Jesus into your heart or turning your life over to Jesus or making a deal with you, any of these things, they're confusing because they take the rejoicing and the boasting and the confidence away from our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the real thing is, as the song says, nothing in my hand I bring, only to the cross I cling. That's the only place we can look for salvation. And so the first thing that we rejoice in, obviously, is in our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have no confidence in the flesh. And listen, when we do put confidence in the flesh, it diminishes our rejoicing in Christ Jesus and all that He did for us at Calvary. Paul rejoiced in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. But you know, he also rejoiced in the midst of trials and tribulations. Look back in chapter 1, in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, verse 12. Paul is in prison here as he's writing this letter to Philippi. And he says, I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out, rather, unto the furtherance of the gospel. Now, you know, in a difficult situation, that's a difficult perspective. You look at the situation you're in, you're always saying, well, why is this happening to me? Why am I here? What's going on here? Or whatever. Well, Paul said, the reason I'm in prison here is because by this imprisonment, the gospel is being furthered. He said, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. In other words, Paul said, there's some that are preaching Christ just to make it harder on me. And he said, but regardless, he said, the other is doing it out of love, verse 17, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. That's what's important, folks. Christ is preached, and he says, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. You see, to me, there's a great lesson in these verses right here that we need to be continually reminded of. And that is that when we preach the Word of God, we preach the truth of the Word of God, the Bible rightly divided, and the gospel of the grace of God, we can rejoice in the fact that the preaching is taking place. We don't have to see a physical result in order to rejoice. You know, so many times we talk about the letters that we get in the comments, and all those are very encouraging, and we do rejoice in those things. But it's like Doug was saying, we rejoice in the fact that we have the means to get the message out there. We rejoice in the fact that the truth is being proclaimed, and that's where the real rejoicing is, not in the results that we see, because you see, Paul said, I planted and another watered, but God gave the increase. And it's not important that we know all the results and we see all the results. We walk by faith, not by sight. And we know that the importance is preaching the truth and preaching the gospel of the grace of God and proclaiming that, and we can rejoice in that. I can tell you, folks, when I'm going down the road and I'm listening to the radio and I hear truth being preached, I rejoice in that truth. I don't care who it's coming from. If it's truth, I rejoice and it's going out. I may have a lot of doctrinal differences in other areas, but when I hear the truth of the gospel, there's a man on the radio there, and this man that I listen to quite frequently, he never uses the King James Bible, and he just slaughters that part of it, but that man proclaims the gospel as clearly as I've ever heard, and every time I hear him do that, I rejoice that the gospel's going forth. Man, he's got that part down. I mean, he talks about the forgiveness of sins and the Word of God and how that Christ died for all of them and they're all upon Him, and there's not one work you can do, and if you're trusting in one work of yours, you're lost and on your way to hell, and you've got to trust it. And I rejoice in that message is going out. A lot of differences with it, but that's what Paul's talking about here. You see, we rejoice in the truth. We don't rejoice in the error, but we rejoice in the truth. Not in the man, not even the individual, but in the truth that's being preached. And that truth centers around our salvation. We rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. We rejoice in what He's done. Look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Notice what Paul says about charity here. It's an interesting statement. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, he said, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Charity rejoices in the truth. We rejoice in the truth of the Word of God. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Second Corinthians chapter 7. He said, For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice that you were made sorry. Not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. In other words, when Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians correcting the situation that was there, probably primarily the one in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he said it made those people sorrowful. You know, sometimes that's the way the Word of God does us. You can read things and it can either make you glad or it can make you sad. And you know, if you're reading things and you're hearing things from the Word of God that are contrary to what you're doing in your life, usually it brings sorrow. But you know what? That's a good thing if it brings sorrow to repentance, a change of mind, a change of action. And Paul said, I don't rejoice that I made you sorry, but he said, I rejoice in the fact, he said, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. In other words, the Word of God had an effect. That's how we can rejoice in the Word. The charity, it rejoices in truth. You see, we can rejoice in knowing the truth, we can rejoice in sharing the truth, and we can joy in resting in the truth of the Word of God, because that is really the only constant in this world today. That's the only thing that you can flat put your faith in that doesn't change. Everything else does. People do, circumstances do, life does. I mean, life is just ups and downs and one roller coaster after another. But the consistency of the Word of God and the truth of the Word of God never changes. You know something? That's something to rejoice in, folks. That's something to glory in. That's something to praise God for this morning, is the fact that we have the truth, and that we have not only the truth, but the opportunity to proclaim it. Like Paul said there in Philippians chapter 1, he said, I just rejoice that the Word of God is proclaimed. And then, of course, our rejoicing in the Lord. Look back in Philippians again. We rejoice in the Lord. We rejoice in the fact that He is the Lord of our salvation. He did it all for us. We rejoice in the fact that we have the truth and we rest in the truth of the Word of God. We rejoice in the fact that that truth is proclaimed. We have an avenue of proclamation. We have opportunity. You know, Paul prayed for open doors of utterance. And we should also pray for that and desire that and praise the Lord for it when we have those opportunities, rejoicing in that. But you know, there's something else Paul mentions here in reference to rejoice, his rejoicing. He says there in Philippians 4, verse 4, we read a moment ago, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Look down in verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. You see what Paul was rejoicing for here? He was rejoicing for the fact. He said that at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Paul was rejoicing in the fact that the other members of the body of Christ cared for him and had helped him in the ministry and helped meet many of his physical needs. As a matter of fact, when you read down there in verse 15, he says, Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Now, I want to say something here, and I don't want this to be taken the wrong way, because we have nothing to glory in but the Lord. But there was a situation several years ago where there was a family that was having a particularly difficult time. And so we took up an offering two different Sundays here in a row. And I was just astonished at the amount of money the small congregation gave here. We sent it to the family, and this man was a preacher. And several weeks later, I got a letter from him, and it was a thank you note. And this had been several years ago, and some of you may not even remember it. But he used this verse right here. He said, "No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." And you know what, folks? That's part of the ministry. That's part of doing one for another. You see, that's why the church today, as I mentioned earlier in Sunday school, the church is the way God is functioning today on this earth. And when we live to ourselves and don't fulfill the Word of God and function as the members of the body as Christ desires for us to, we're not fulfilling His will. You know, people get all hung up on this thing about finding God's will and knowing God's will and finding His specific plan every day for your life. Well, listen, 99.9% of it's right here in the book. Just read it. He tells us what He wants us to do. He tells us how He wants us to act one toward another. He said that charity rejoices in the truth, and we rejoice in the Lord, and we rejoice in the preached word. And He says, "I rejoiced for you there at Philippi, because time and again you were there for me." And He said, "Not that I speak in respect of want, because I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. But," He said, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again." Over and over and over again. You see, folks, we don't ever get to the point where we need to quit caring about one another and caring about the other members of the body of Christ and caring about the ministry. And it gets more difficult, obviously, as we get older and don't have the inner level and so forth. But there is the ministry there of caring one for another. There's the ministry. I've had several people tell me that over the years, I had a man and a woman in the last year or two tell me that they appreciated the ministry of this church and the fact that it had continued. It had continued. They said, "I would have never thought when I left your church that you'd still be going on today." We had even fewer than we have now at that time. And he said, "But I'm glad your church has continued." You know, you kind of sometimes you carnal and mean and hateful toward people, and you think, "Well, why don't you come continue with us?" But you see, that's not the issue. The issue is that there's people out there that appreciate the ministry, appreciate the work, and we rejoice. I rejoice. I can't even, you know, we have a Thanksgiving breakfast there and we give testimonies and so forth. I can never put into words the rejoicing and the appreciation I have for people that will come and be a part of this local assembly and help keep it going and help pay the bills and help get the broadcast out. You just can't put into words those things. And so I just thank the Lord for it. I just thank Him. And I know you probably think sometimes, well, be good if you thanked us, but you know, you're just limited sometimes in your ability to express it to people. And so I thank the Lord for you and for this church and for the ministry here, and not only here, but for others that proclaim the truth. We rejoice and we're thankful for them. And then notice back in Romans chapter 12. Not only to rejoice for others, but we ought to rejoice with others. In Romans chapter 12, what I've always described as the pattern for the Christian life, beginning in verse 9. I remember I taught these verses, 9 through 21, spent a week, I think, on every verse at one time. and because they're so important. But notice there, he says in verse 9, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributed to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, bless them which curse you and bless and curse not, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. I wonder why he just threw that one in there. You reckon it's sometimes contrary to our nature to rejoice with people that are rejoicing? Maybe we're selfish, maybe we're envious or whatever the situation might be. You see somebody rejoicing, learn to rejoice with them. You see somebody in problems and weeping, learn to empathize. Not always just have sympathy, but empathy. That is, try to identify with their situation. Weep with those that do weep. You see, all of these things, again, speak to our inner working one with another. As members of the body of Christ. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. And weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. And then the last thing I want to mention this morning is back in Romans chapter 5. And Romans chapter 5. Now, when I say it's the last thing I want to mention, that doesn't mean I want to mention it real quick. Paul said there in Philippians chapter 3, finally, my brethren, and then he wrote two more chapters. Romans chapter 5, in verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. You see, folks, there is so much in this life that is so disappointing and discouraging. And we face people, we have friends and family, and we lose members of our family from time to time. And there's situations where people die at younger ages. And it's just, you know, sometimes it's overwhelming. We get so discouraged and so despondent. But you know, Paul says there's something, again, that never changes that we can rejoice in. That is, we can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What's he talking about there? Look over in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, Romans 8:22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Let me share with you an experience I had when I went to the doctor Tuesday and came home on Tuesday night. When I left there on Tuesday, the doctor told me that about a third of the people that have this total hearing loss never recover any of their hearing. And of course I'm thinking, well, if it comes on that sudden, I could wake up the next morning and the other one would be the same way. And I was a little discouraged. I was kind of despondent. And I thought about these verses driving home. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And I got home and I got on the computer and I pulled up an email. And there was a man on there who had said that he had just found out he had pancreatic cancer, 40 years old. And I thought, what's a hearing loss? You see, folks, we need to look at things in perspective in life. When something's happened to us, it's always like it's the worst thing that could ever happen in the world. And at times it may be. Like that man there. Probably very little chance for recovery. But the one thing that we can rejoice in is knowing that while the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain of the now, he says in verse 23, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. So that doesn't sound like rejoicing. Well, let's read on. waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of our body, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. You see, we've never seen the true glory of God. We see it revealed on the pages of this book. We read about it. But we rejoice in hope. The hope of that glory that we're going to have with Him one day. And Paul says that the tribulations and trials of this earth, they're not even worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. So regardless of the situation, you see, when Paul talks about rejoicing in the Lord, and he talks about in everything, obviously, we're not always thankful for all things, but in the midst of those things, there is the peace and the comfort of knowing all that we know and all that we have in Christ Jesus that sustains us in this life. And these verses right here, when he says, we are saved by hope. And then you get down to verse 31. Notice what he says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, our distress, our persecution, our famine, our nakedness, our peril, our sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now obviously, when things are going good, when things are going great, it's a lot easier to rejoice. And it's a wonderful thing to rejoice. But it's also important that we don't allow the circumstances of life to overwhelm us to the extent that it destroys our joy and our rejoicing in the Lord. And what I'm trying to convey here is if we put all of our confidence in the things of this world and the things of this present evil life that we live in, then it's going to be very difficult for us to rejoice when those things are no longer important or no longer available. The things that we really find our rejoicing in are the things that never change. We rejoice in the Lord. We rejoice in His truth. And the fact that it is preached and it's proclaimed and it's made known to others. And we rejoice with others. And then we rejoice in our hope. The wonderful hope. And we rejoice because we have one another to sustain in our time of need, to love and care for one another, and to be to one another a family that can function as members of the body of Christ to fulfill His will as a local assembly and as we go out from here as members in this world preaching and teaching the truth to other people that they might be able to rejoice in the truth. Because as a man told me this week that was in a difficult situation, he said, Steve, I can't believe the peace that I have right now. He said, even though this could be a very serious situation that I'm in, he said, because of the information that I've learned recently about the Word of God and the fact that my trust is in that, he said, I have the peace of God that passes all understanding. And he said, I can rejoice in that. That's where our rejoicing is. Would you stand with me for prayer?